And my focus will be on a small portion of verse 14, but I will talk a little bit more about other passages as well. So let's hear first from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, reading through to the end, verse 22. Dear people of God, hear now God's word. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man in peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. May God bless his word to us. Again, Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we understand your word enough, certainly enough, to be saved and sanctified. And we're just praying for more. We're praying, Lord, that thou with us would work out our salvation, even through the preaching of thy word. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, obviously, the Gentiles, of which I think all of us belong, the Gentile group, I don't think, we may have some Jewish in our family tree or something, but I think most of us come from Gentile stock. And so, this is personal, when you think about it. And here we find out, among other things, that Paul, as well as Barnabas, though not in this particular portion, didn't hear his name, but Paul and Barnabas were preaching the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that entering into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, brings people in, but not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. And they were coming in, as one commentator put it, in droves. The Gentiles were entering into the church in droves. But without, there were many baptisms, sign of the covenant, but no circumcisions. They were being called into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ without being circumcised, which was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. And so this caused a great commotion to ensue in the church among the people, especially the Jews, but even the disciples didn't quite get it, didn't quite understand. How can this be? what is going on here? Preaching to the Gentiles, telling them that they can be saved without circumcision? And so when Paul makes reference to the wall of partition in verse 14, that has a specific meaning. I want to talk about the wall, not the southern wall on our border, but I want to talk about the middle wall of partition. What was that? What is that? What's the apostle mean? And then I want to talk about the council at Jerusalem, or of Jerusalem, that was talking about this very thing, circumcision, and about the Gentiles coming into the church without it. And the debate was at the Council of Jerusalem, it was brought out that they could not be saved without being circumcised. And that was a big issue. And then I want to talk a little bit about the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ being revealed unto us. And all ties together. And it all comes out of this idea of the middle wall of partition between us. That is, between the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and us. What is this middle wall of partition? Well, broadly speaking, the middle wall of partition, the wall that was erected that separated the Jews from the rest of the people of the earth, were the ceremonies, the ceremonial law, all of it. That was to separate the Israelites from the rest. The sacrifices, the washings, the dietary rules, and yes, above it all, circumcision, the sign that God gave Father Abraham to be a sign forever. That's the middle wall of partition that Paul is speaking, that had been at the time here broken down. Now you can imagine that this was a shock. 2,000 years before Paul, God gave the sign to Abraham. 600 years after that, he gave the entire ceremonial system with all its laws and ordinances, rules, regulations concerning what to eat, what not to eat, how to wash things, when to wash them, all these things he gave through Moses. And so for centuries, generation after generation, on and on through centuries, the Jews had been given these things and practiced these things. And they were extremely important. And at the time, very important, so much so that if you didn't do it, if you didn't submit to all of these things, especially circumcision, but all of these things, you were out of the community of the chosen. You didn't belong to God. You were a foreigner. Now, all of a sudden, we have the breaking down of this wall. The entire ceremonial system, symbolized, of course, or epitomized with circumcision. The Gentiles were these uncircumcised fellows. Remember what Peter was accused of by the disciples. Peter, they said, You went to this uncircumcised fellow's house and you sat down, the centurion there, and you sat down and ate with him. What is the matter with you? Are you mad? Why did you do that? It was a big deal that the apostle had done that. Calvin says, Paul means not only that the Gentiles are equally admitted to the fellowship of grace so that they no longer differ from the Jews, but that the mark of difference has been taken away. The ceremonies have been abolished. I think still today, to the Jewish mind, it's a deal breaker. It's a shock. It's something that even Christians have invented a theology to say, to argue, dispensationalism, for example, to argue that the Jews have a different outreach. God is reaching out to them in a different way. God's going to bring them all to Christ after he returns to Jerusalem, literally, and sets up the kingdom. Then they will bow the knee to Jesus. Then they will restore, Jesus will restore sacrifices, the sacrificial system and all that, because they're not doing it now. They may believe in the sacrifices and all that, but they're not doing them. But someday they will. So there's a lot of confusion to this day concerning this the ceremonial law, the Jews and the Gentiles. Well, Paul here is saying that that wall that was erected to contrast a difference between the Jew, the chosen one, and the Gentile, the uncircumcised fellow, that wall has been torn down. That wall has been abolished. Right here we have an answer to all the confusion that's out there concerning, well, are the Jews going to be saved? How are they going to be saved? And are the dispensationalists correct that Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem and set up a kingdom there, literally, from which, and the sacrificial system, and the Jews are going to rule the earth, all that is just that middle wall of partition, the ceremonial law, the ceremonial system, and epitomized in circumcision, is abolished. He's brought together both Jew and Gentile. Paul says it again and again here, that the Jew and the Gentile are brought together. They are one people. They make up the new Israel, the chosen people of God, for they are circumcised in their heart. As Moses pointed out, God doesn't want circumcision, outward circumcision. He wants circumcision of the heart. That's what he wants to see. It's always been there. And so the breaking down, the breaking apart of this wall was such a shock to them that they could not believe it. Why would God do this? He's been doing this for thousands of years. And all of a sudden, this change, it was, you could see how that just threw them for a loop. And, you think you have it hard when, the pastor or someone tells you something that from the Word of God that you haven't heard before. You get all upset when someone comes at you with something that changes your mind or changes your position, whether it's educating your children. What about, the whole idea of Christian education? the idea of marrying those who are in the Lord, and I emphasize that are reformed. You don't marry Roman Catholics. I mean, things like that. It throws you for a loop. And you begin to argue and hem and haw and all this other. You don't have any reason for that, even if you disagree. You have no reason to do that. These Jews did. You can see why they. This was a biblical system set up by the prophet Moses himself. And before him, Father Abraham, the great patriarch. And you're coming along with this gospel and you're telling us no more of the whole thing? Shocker. That was a shock. And you and I can understand why that would be the case. But the grace of God was teaching them and opening their minds and hearts so that, yeah, they began to get it. Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon the church, opens up their hearts, opens up their minds, and they begin to get it. But even after Pentecost, we get the Council of Jerusalem. And the whole debate there, the main debate, was can the Gentiles be saved without being circumcised? Because that's the sign of the covenant. That means you're in the covenant. That's the essential. The whole system. If circumcision goes, the whole system goes. So that was the debate. And of course, if you read Acts 15, I'm not going to get into that right now, but Paul's argument and Peter's argument and James's argument was that it's gone. Haven't you read David? They pointed out. Haven't you read the psalmist who says, sacrifice and offering thou dost not require, else I would bring it. That thou requires a broken and a contrite heart. That, dear God, you will not despise. So you mean to tell me that David understood that and you don't? Now the question is, how much did David understand? Did David really understand that the entire ceremonial system, and especially, particularly, circumcision would be done away, bringing in the Gentiles? Did he see that much when he penned those words in Psalm 40 and Psalm 51, for example? Sacrifice and offering thou dost not require, else I would bring it, a broken and a contrite spirit, that, O God, thou wilt not despise. Into empty, I come empty-handed before you, Lord. And what about Isaiah? You know, we read Isaiah 53, right? The great Isaiah 53 passage in Isaiah. And we say, well, with his stripes we are healed, the prophet says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That's Christ. That's all about Christ. Did Isaiah actually see that? Did he really understand that that was a reference to Messiah? Christ, that's the Old Testament word for Christ. Messiah, the anointed one, being sacrificed? Did Isaiah really see that? And what about Moses? Remember when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus and in effect told him that, remember when Moses lifted up the serpent? John 3. Remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? And the people were to look on that serpent. And if they looked on that serpent lifted up, they would live. The plague would not come upon them. They would live. That serpent symbolized me. You think Moses understood that? Did he see that deeply into what he was doing? When Jesus said, remember the manna that God gave to our fathers and mothers in the wilderness? That manna from heaven coming down and feeding them in the wilderness? That manna is me. I'm the bread of life. Think Moses got that? What do you think? I want you to think. I don't want you to respond, but to think. Did David, when he penned the words in the psalm, did Moses, when he wrote the way he did, when Isaiah penned the words of the great chapter 53, Isaiah 53, did they all understand what they were saying about Christ, about the cross? They understood something. But how much? See, and that's the problem. And that's where I want to warn you, brothers and sisters, when you're reading things or you're listening to people on the radio or whatever, don't buy it. Don't just settle for it. As when they get into this is speculation. This is the best we can do is conjecture. They said what they said at the time. We looking back now in the power post-Pentecost, 2,000 years post-Pentecost, and we know Christ and we've been given his spirit and his spirit dwells in us. We look back and we see Christ there. We know that they did not. The prophets, the kings, the priests of old did not have the same insight as we do today. And that should, you know, cause you to stay away from those people that speculate and conjecture all over the place and ask you to follow their way. But it also should humble us because we have been given so much. We have such an advance, such an advantage. You sitting here, I know it's we don't appreciate it as much as we ought to, right? I mean, we always say, yeah, I can appreciate, I could do better. I don't appreciate everything as much as I should. I complain, I say negative things, I'm nasty, and all, you know, and we accept that about ourselves. And in our better moments, we try to improve, but then we go back to it, right? But we should be the humblest people in all the world. We should be, we're so privileged to have been given the mystery of the ages. That brings us to the mystery revealed, the revelation. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 24? You don't have to turn to that. I'll tell you what it says. Jesus said, I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. But you have seen them. Paul calls the gospel of Jesus Christ the mystery of the ages. Mystery means unrevealed, not revealed. But now the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals. The mystery of the ages has been revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ to us who have been given his spirit. That's amazing. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So then you ask, well, then what did Jesus mean when he said, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. So Abraham, which is before Moses, before David, before Isaiah, before all the prophets and the kings and all that, he's a father, a patriarch. He's right after Noah. You mean he saw it and they did not? What do you make of these things? You see, you have to think about the scriptures. Scriptures don't contradict themselves. They don't say things that are just wild and crazy. They don't divorce themselves from the stream of history. The Spirit knows that he's going to write. He's going to inspire the prophet, the apostle later on, to write things that sound contradictory. You mean David did not understand? Isaiah didn't understand what he was talking about? He didn't see. He couldn't possibly have seen Messiah. Just going back to Isaiah for a minute. He couldn't possibly have seen Messiah, the anointed one, going to the cross. He could not have seen that. Why do I say that? Because the disciples, Jesus' own disciples, were trained in the scriptures. They knew Isaiah 53. And when Jesus said to them, I am going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to put me to death. What did Peter say? He said, far be it from thee that that should happen to you. We will not allow it. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan, for you have not in mind the things of God. You savor not the things of God. So Isaiah and all the rest of them, including the disciples that were with Jesus at the time he was teaching for 3 years, could not see that Messiah going to the cross and being a sacrifice for sin. Kings and prophets, said Jesus, long, strain to see, and could not. But you see. Well, then what does this mean? Just to come back to Father Abraham here. Rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What does that mean? How do you explain that? In the light of everything that's just been said. Well, Calvin writes this. The question now arises, how even with the eyes of faith did Abraham see the revelation of Christ? It does not seem to fit in with another of Christ's statements. Many prophets and kings desire to see the things which ye see and saw them not, right? So we rehearsed that already. And here's Calvin's answer. I reply, faith has its degrees of seeing Christ. The ancient prophets beheld Christ afar, far off. According to the word, the promise that was made to them. And so let's look at it this way. Sort of I came up with this idea. Maybe it works for you. Works for me. There's a wall. Gigantic wall. And in order to see over the wall, a little over the wall, you have to climb the mountain of prophecy. And the prophecy, depending on the prophet, depending on the prophecy, is very high, like Isaiah 53, a very high prophecy. The covenant that God made with Abraham, very special. And climbing upon the mountain of that prophecy, on that mountain of that revelation, as it was given to them of old, they could see over the wall. And in the far distance, they can see a shadow. Maybe the shadow of a cross.
They don't know who's on it. They don't know how far away it is. They don't know exactly when and where it's going and coming. But they see something.
And so that's what Calvin is saying. He's saying there's degrees of faith in Christ, and you can discover them even in the Old Testament, but they were always seen afar off. It was obscured by the wall of partition. It was obscured by the distance, how far away it was, the revelation of Jesus Christ was. They can see the shadows, but they couldn't make out the details. Very many of the details. But dear people, you and I can. We're in the clear day here. They see it up close. But the next stage we have is heaven. When we see him face to face, we finally meet him face to face. And all this faith becomes sight. Becomes real, and faith melts away, and hope melts away, and there's just love. That's the next step. That's the final step. We're that close. And again, we are better off than even the disciples who were taught by Jesus, who met with him. We're better off because we have the Spirit in full measure. They were given it at Pentecost, and then they were given revelation, and we have all that revelation now. And we have this that confused them, that caused the church a stir at first. But now, Paul writing, we the middle wall of partition, the ceremonial system that was epitomized by circumcision, represented by circumcision, was all busted up. It's all down. And so salvation is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It's the same gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God. For the Jew first and then for the Greek or the Gentile. There is no other salvation. There is none other name under heaven by which we may be saved, a Jew or a Gentile, except Jesus Christ. That's pretty simple. But to get there and to stay there, that's the difficulty. Well, we're there. We got it. I'm encouraging you to stay with it. Do not veer off to the right and left. Do not go evangelical, broadly speaking. Do not go crazed, dispensational, Anabaptist, or Roman Catholic, even worse. Do not hear this stuff. Do not allow your children to hear that stuff or to accept that stuff, to receive that stuff. To date, I make a point before my kids, and they don't like it all the time. And they're adults now, and I can't, you know, push them around like I used to because they're adults. But I remind them, that is not the church you belong in. And when you go away on vacation or wherever you go to a Reformed church. You don't go to just any church. I'm not comfortable in any other church. I mean, I've been there. I've been to these other churches. I've been to Charismatic churches. I've been to Baptist churches. I've been to a lot of churches. I'm uncomfortable in them all because there's just so much untruth. I have the truth. Not entirely. I'm not right about everything. I read all the time and I check it out 1,000 times. I make certain that what I'm telling you here has been said before 100 times before, 1,000 times before. I'm not telling you anything that hasn't been said before, tried and true, checked out 1,000 times. You have it. I've given it to you for 16 years, and before me, faithful ministers have given it to you. Don't lose it. Not a speck of it And I don't care who says it. I don't care if a deacon or an elder or a pastor says it. You know, you can compromise it. Don't do it. You have it. Hold on to it. And advance in it. That middle wall, ceremonial rules, the separateness of the Jew and the Greek and the Gentile, it's all over. The cross abolished all that. And now we move on and we build upon that. A beautiful house. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we pray that you would bless us, continue to bless us. We know that the prophets of old and the kings of old and even the fathers like Father Abraham and Noah before him, they could not possibly have seen with all clarity the way we do. But looking back, we notice that you were revealing to them in their day a truth enough for them to look at a distance down the corridor of history or time to see the shadow of Christ, the shadow of the cross. But we have seen it clearly now, and we praise you for it. Continue to be our teacher and our guide throughout our lives and the lives of our children and our grandchildren. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn, hymn 242. 242.